Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word this morning, please would you speak into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, well, if you'd like to grab your Bibles, you should all, when you came in this morning, have been given various pieces of paper, one of which looks like that, with the passage written at the top, Mark 8, 31 to 38. This is a new thing I'm trying. If it helps you during the sermon, fantastic. There are some blanks on the sheet, and the idea is that through the sermon you fill in the blanks. And there's a bit of space, there's a little bit of space if you want to scribble any notes, or you can write on the back if you would like to. Our passage is Mark 8, verse 31. I apologise to Alan for cutting one of our readings this morning. But it sounds like he doesn't mind too much. Now, I have, in my time, lost all sorts of things. I don't know if any of you lose things. I once came home from school with only one shoe. And once without my trousers. I have to have rules about where I put things down so that I don't lose them. Do you do that? If I come home and I've got my keys in my hand, I mustn't put them down anywhere except in the basket next to our fridge. Otherwise, I lose them. That's one of my rules. I've even tried some gadgets. I've got some little Bluetooth keyring things that I'm supposed to be able to make a noise from my phone. So it sort of beeps if I've lost something. The problem is, it doesn't work. So I was going to make a beep for you this morning. I was just trying to connect it just now, and it won't connect. And the keys are in my bag, which is there. So it's a pretty useless gadget. I don't know if you've ever turned your house upside down looking for something, only to discover it's in the car. Anyone done that? A few people? I've done that. Or worse, it's in your pocket. Done that one. Or worse, you're already wearing them. Yeah? Thankfully, I don't have glasses. Otherwise, I would be losing. I think even Specsavers wouldn't be good enough for me. I'd need four or five pairs. One for each room of the house, I think. See, the thing is, it doesn't matter how carefully you look for something. It doesn't matter how long you take if you're looking in the wrong place. You can turn your house upside down as much as you like, but if it's in the car, you ain't going to find it. And sometimes we can make that mistake with the Bible. Sometimes, instead of reading it as a whole, we only look in certain bits of it. Perhaps our favourite passages, the places we go to most of the time, or sometimes all the time. But the problem is, that means we won't find what we're looking for necessarily. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard this phrase, purple passages. Have you heard that phrase before? They're the passages in the Bible that are so good, they're worthy of the colour purple. I don't know. Maybe you underline bits of your Bible or highlight them, whatever. Those key passages. There are some that you might recognise. I've put them down on the little handout for you. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's from Jeremiah 29. Then there's Psalm 37 verse 4. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And John 10 verse 10. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Those three verses, you may recognise some of them, because they did, at least two of them came up on Sunday last week, which is why they're in my head. I've been thinking about them all week. That last one, John 10:10, can be translated, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And they are wonderful and encouraging verses. But the thing is, as I've been reflecting, life isn't always like that. I don't feel like I'm living life to the full all the time. Maybe you think I do. Well, I don't. I don't have all the desires of my heart. though I have Jess, who's one of the desires of my heart, you're supposed to go, aw. If she was here, she'd be so disappointed. I don't prosper in everything I do. And I don't always feel full of hope. I experience daily difficulty and frustration. Some of you know that I struggle to sleep properly. I'm constantly operating below my best. I have to go to bed often in the middle of the day because I'm so tired by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't get everything done that I want to do, and I don't do everything I need to do as well as I want to do it. It's really frustrating because I am constantly tired. So how do we make sense of verses which are really encouraging but don't always seem to match up to the life we actually have? Is the problem me, or is the problem God? Is it God's will that I don't sleep properly? Is it God's will that you struggle with the things that you struggle with? Why sometimes do I feel like I'm harmed instead of prospering? Now, hands up, who likes making lists? Yep. Who likes planning holidays? I've got half a hand up for that one. Who likes to put things neatly in order? I'll admit it, my CD collection is sorted alphabetically by band name or artist surname, and then within that, by release year. Yeah. And even within that, if things are released in the same year, the album comes first and then the singles off that album. I'm a bit like that. You see, making lists, planning and organising are all things that help us to achieve something. Whether our goal is having a fridge full of food, so a shopping list is useful, or a CD collection that's easy to use, so it's in alphabetical order, or an IKEA wardrobe full of clothes. Anyone built one of those? One of the most frustrating days of my life was building 3 IKEA wardrobes. Having a plan is really useful. Peter had a plan. If you look in our passage, just before that passage, chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Messiah." He knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was God's chosen one. And he knew that as one of Jesus' core followers, when he took over, when Jesus took over, he, Peter, would be really important. That was his plan. He was going to be right up there. He was going to be ruling over a 12th of Israel or something. He would be Jesus' main man with power, position, and prosperity. That was Peter's plan. You see, at the time, in Jesus' day, people saw health and wealth as sign of God's blessing. The promised plans to prosper you in Jeremiah 29:11. That's what Peter was looking for. After all, he'd left everything to follow Jesus, as he points out a couple of chapters later. He deserved it. It was his reward. And so when Jesus, verse 31, began to teach them that the Son of Man would suffer many things and be rejected and killed, Peter wasn't happy. That wasn't the plan. Jesus was supposed to be a conqueror, not rejected and killed. So Peter did a rather astonishing thing. Look in verse 32. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. I mean, that's quite something, isn't it? He took the incarnate Son of God, who was there before the world began, through whom and for whom all things were created, and he told him off. And he said, "You're wrong." Now, if I'm being honest, some of that petulance is in me as well. When I don't get what I want, when things don't turn out as I planned, out comes the inner teenager. And I tell God he doesn't know what he's doing. Sometimes I even quote his words back at him and I say, God, what about those plans to prosper me and not to harm me? Where's that promise? Come on. The thing is, the world is broken, messy, complicated, and difficult. A simplistic understanding of God's promises will never help us find the answer we're looking for. And then it ends up discouraging us, which is the exact opposite of what God's trying to do. So this morning, we're looking at what God's plan for you really is. Do you want to know that? Oh, okay, fine, I'll stop talking then. Do you want to know that? Mandy wants to know that. You'll see on the sheet, there are three things. God's plan for you one, God's plan for you two, and God's plan for you three. See, Jeremiah knew that things don't always go as you want. His book is probably 50% whining, so maybe a slight exaggeration. He's angry and frustrated with God a lot because things haven't turned out the way he planned. He saw himself as a mighty prophet, proclaiming powerfully the word of God with awesome results. Well, he was a mighty prophet. He did proclaim the word of God powerfully. The problem was he didn't see awesome results. And that's where our problem often lies as well. Have you heard the phrase, the ends justify the means? You know that one? It's not a good thing. Our culture is goal-oriented. It's all about the outcome. It's about what you achieve, what you make. How you get there doesn't matter very much. Where you end up, that's what's important. That's what our culture tells us, and it's so deep in the way that we think that often we read that into the Bible as well. And that's how we read some of God's promises. It's all about the outcome. We see them as a list of goals, a list of outcomes, and then we get frustrated and disappointed when we don't get there. But as Jesus said to Peter, that is having in mind not, verse 33, not the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Friends, did Jesus prosper in everything he did? No. Was he never harmed? No. Did he never suffer? No. If the world treated Jesus like that, what do you think it's going to do to us? Jesus made exactly that point. So what about God's promise? How do these two things fit together? I'm going to quote you another verse from the Bible. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23, verse 4. God's plan for you, number one, is to be with you. Is to be with you. However long you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and friends, it can be a long time. Can be years. Joseph was in the valley of the shadow of death for nearly 20 years. However long you walk through that valley, God is always with you. That is his plan for you. And his plan has a name, Emmanuel. Remember that from Christmas? God with us. It's the name one of the angels gave to Jesus. Of course, ultimately, God's plan is to bring his people home, to be with him forever. But until then, what's important is not where we end up. What's important is not the outcome. What's important is not the end result. What's important is how we travel. And how we travel is with God by our side. always, and whatever happens, good or bad. That is God's plan for you, number one. So what do you want most in the world? If you could have anything in the world, what would it be? I think I'd probably quite like a massive yacht. You know what I mean? I remember I read Steve Jobs' autobiography by Walter Isaacson, and just before he died, Steve was planning, he was designing a vast yacht. I think it was $85 million it was costing him. That's the sort of yacht I would like. Of course, you'd need about $100 million to move it anywhere because of the amount of fuel. I don't know what, maybe a massive house with an outdoor swimming pool somewhere where it's hot and sunny 15 hours a day. Maybe somewhere with a beautiful view of the mountains. Maybe all you want is a quiet life. Try not to look at Mark when I said that. A simple, quiet, happy life. Wouldn't that be nice? I suspect for most of us, what we want most in the world is something we don't have. Maybe? You see, there is a longing inside all of us for something more. We all of us want something more. And the reason we all have that is because God put it there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, God has set eternity in the human heart. And so we love Bible verses like Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The thing is, like Peter rebuking Jesus, like the way we hear Jeremiah 29, verse 11, too often we hear what we think on a, we hear that and we think on a human level. What's wrong with wanting a quiet, simple life? That's the desire of my heart. Why can't God give me that? What's wrong with wanting to provide for my family? What's wrong with wanting to make a difference in the world? Of course, nothing is wrong with those things. Unless they come first. Unless they come first in your heart, there is nothing wrong with those things. See, having told his disciples that he will suffer and die, look in verse 34, Jesus called the crowds to him with the disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What this means is that the pattern of Jesus' life should be the pattern of a disciple's life as well. It doesn't mean that we should all not have a house to live in. You know, Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head. It doesn't mean we all have to be homeless. It doesn't mean that we all have to die for our faith, although many Christians do. What it means is that God must come first, before our passions and our desires, however good and right they are. How often it's the other way around. For me, anyway. How often do I put my passions before God? Not saying those desires are wrong. Some of them are, not all of them, though. But we need to deny them first place, because first place is God's place. In Romans 1, Paul says that sin is worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. Now, it's nearly Valentine's Day. Men, I hope you're listening. If you've got a partner. It's nearly Valentine's Day. Jess and I don't normally celebrate it. In fact, I'll be spending Valentine's Day in a monastery. Don't read anything into that. I didn't even realise it was Valentine's Day when I booked my retreat. But this year I have bought her a silly present. I'm going to hide it somewhere around the house and I'll tell her on Valentine's Day where it is. Now picture the scene. I get home from Murfield a couple of days later and I see Jess. She's got her present and she unwraps it. And she loves it. It's a really good present. Of course it is. And she holds it up and she says, thank you. to it. She holds it close and gives it a hug. She goes to bed that night and puts it down beside her and goes to sleep, snuggling it. And then in the morning, she gets up and she puts it on the kitchen table next to her while she has breakfast and gives it a goodbye kiss. Then when she comes home from work, she sits down and she tells it all about her day and says how wonderful it is to it, completely ignoring me, who gave her the gift in the first place. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Friends, that's what we do to God every day. That's what we do to God every day. And it is ridiculous. We exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Romans 1 verse 25. So when Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, this is what he's talking about. Putting things in their proper place. I am far more important than the present I've bought Jess for Valentine's Day. I hope. I hope that when I come home, I am first and the present is second. We'll see. So how does this fit with Psalm 37, verse 4? Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, think about this. If you put God in first place, if you delight in him, he becomes what your heart desires. And remember God's plan for your life, item one? He is already with you. In other words, Psalm 37 verse 4 isn't about getting what we desire. It's about desiring what we already have. I'll say that again. Psalm 37 verse 4 isn't about getting what we desire. It's about desiring what we already have. God. So God's plan for you, number two. Delight in God. God made you to delight in him. We put fleeting and temporary pleasures first, far too often. We make do with things that aren't as good as God. And then we wonder why they don't satisfy. Friends, only God can satisfy our deepest longings. Only God can fill the eternity he's set in our hearts, because only God is big and good enough to do that. So God's plan for your life, one is that he is with you always. God's plan for your life, item two, is for you to be satisfied by delighting in him. Anyone having iceberg lettuce withdrawal symptoms? Broccoli withdrawal? I did our weekly shop yesterday, and I was quite shocked, actually, by the empty vegetable shelves. It was like going at 11 o'clock at night or something when everyone's been, or like the day before Christmas. I confess I wasn't disappointed that there were no vegetables. I'm not a big vegetable fan. I sometimes wish I were allergic to vegetables. What I am allergic to is oilseed rape. And I'm told that there's quite a lot of it round here in the summer. Is that right? Yeah. Yay. They look so beautiful, don't they? Those fields of yellow waving gently in the breeze. The thing about oilseed rape is it destroys my face. It actually destroys my face. So I may not enjoy the summer here too much. We'll have to be praying for my hay fever when it gets to April. You see, for most of us, I suspect when we hear the word abundant, that sort of field is probably what we'd have in mind. A field of oilseed rape, or a field full of corn as far as the eye could see. Or if you've ever been to France, those fields full of the sunflowers turning towards the sun. Something beautiful and full. We are good at growing things, which means that we're not used to having empty supermarket shelves, are we? I mean, some of you slightly older ones may be able to remember days of rationing, when actually there wasn't plenty. Well, someone like me, I can't even imagine that. For most of us, I suspect the phrase abundant life may bring up images of wealth. A house full of everything you need. The ability to go on holiday whenever you want. To go wherever you want, having lots of stuff. Being successful. Being in a position of power and authority. Prestige. But when Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly," he meant nothing of the sort. Verse 35. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is where we come down to land. If we try to grip on to our fleshy desires, our fleeting pleasures, our human concerns, we will lose what little we have. But if we deny ourselves, if we put God first, if we sit lightly to all that stuff, no matter how good and useful and wonderful and beautiful it is, we sit lightly to it. Stuff that's only temporary and doesn't satisfy anyway. If we lose our life serving Jesus and the gospel, we will discover what it really means to be alive. Forget about outcomes and goals. Forget about it. Don't want you to think about them. Yes, one day all God's promises will be fulfilled finally and in full at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Yes, that's going to happen when God will bring all his people home. But abundant life, life in all its fullness, is much more than the destination. It is the journey as well. Abundant life is the journey. It's what we do while we wait. We aren't supposed to just sit around twiddling our thumbs, getting cross with God because we want him to come back and he hasn't yet. Sometimes I'm a bit like that. Life in all its fullness is about bearing fruit. That field of abundance with the waving corn, that's what we're called to belong. So God's plan for you, item 3, be fruitful. Be fruitful. Give up the life that the world wants and receive the life that Jesus wants. That's what it means to lose your life for Jesus and the gospel. Give up this world's life and receive the life of God. And so our Lent course this year is called How to Bear Fruit. And I don't mean a lesson in gardening or trees. I know it isn't Lent yet as well, before you tell me. But we need to start a little early to get it all in, because this year what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. A little verse in Galatians 5:22 where Paul talks about and lists the fruit of the Spirit. Well, for Lent this year, we're going to go through those and look at how we can bear fruit in our daily lives. So God's will for your life, number one, that he is with you always. Number two, that you will be satisfied if you delight in him, putting him first. Number three, he invites you to be fruitful. It isn't easy. It's very easy to say, to list three things. It's much harder to do, which is why we're going to spend the whole of Lent thinking about it. It takes faith to deny ourselves, to trust that God's way is the best way. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to give the things up that we like, but sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. Do you know, sometimes I wish I could spend my whole days writing computer software. I'll admit it. I love it. I could spend 15 hours a day writing software and I wouldn't notice. I would forget to eat. But I've had to give it up. Nothing wrong with it. But God has called me to something else. We need to put things in their proper place. And that means God first, everything else next. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what it means to follow him. So let's this Lent, I'd like us all to help each other as we follow Jesus together.